believe it. And so I do a little bit of review on that. And the reason for that was to kind of give you a bit of background into where Abraham fits in to history, right? And so since we've most of us forgotten that, then I'm probably going to do a little bit of review on that to kind of catch us up. And then we're going to go into the story of Abraham, basically Genesis chapter 12 and 13. And the title of my message is The Testimony and Testing of Abraham. We're going to see kind of what type of testimony Abraham was and how he handled testing in his life. And from that, we can learn how we are to live and how we are to have our testimony and live through our testing, right? So, okay, so we're going to start way back in Genesis. No, just a little bit of background. In Genesis chapter 2, we learn about Adam and Eve, right? And so what was the purpose of Adam and Eve? Well, they were to worship God. God wanted to have fellowship with them, right? He created them for the purpose of fellowship. And as such, he wanted them to live out their lives obeying him. And so, but they were to do this by free will, by their choice, right? And so in order to accomplish that, he says, okay, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all the fruit. I'm going to give you everything in the garden. You can is all yours except for the one tree. The one tree you're not to eat from. And by doing that, God gave them a choice to obey and or to disobey, right? And so that's very important in our lives as well. For example, I had the choice just barely to open in a word of prayer. I didn't, but I will do that now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. Thank you again for the beauty of the day and just for this group of people and that you've given me the privilege to speak to this group. And just thank you for your word. And Lord, when we don't have much to say, we can always look into your word and we can read it word for word. And your Holy Spirit works in our hearts through that and hopefully brings about life change that we get a closer walk with you as we're going to hopefully learn from Abraham today. And just pray that you'd be with me. Pray that you'd give me the words to say and give me clarity of thought as I speak to this group of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so Adam and Eve had a choice. They chose to do the wrong thing, right? And so therefore, God says, you're no longer allowed to live here. You have to leave. And so then I always had this idea, well, God was mean. He booted him out of the garden, right? And then, so I thought that for years. And then I came to the realization that, okay, so what would have happened if they had continued to live in the garden and ate of the tree of life? They would have lived forever in sin, right? And so God booted him out of the garden, put an angel there to say, hey, you guys can't have access to everlasting life, eternal life in sin, right? So he promised Eve he'd make a way for them to be delivered from this state that they were in, right? And so Eve believed that, and that's how she was saved. Adam and Eve both believe that, and that's how everyone is saved throughout the Old Testament and the New. And so then we get Adam and Eve out of the garden. We get the Cain and Abel, and they have a choice as to how they're going to live their lives. And Cain again chooses wrong. Abel chooses right. And so Cain chooses wrong, and he suffers consequences for that. And also Adam and Eve still suffer consequences. They're out of the garden. Everything is going to go bad in the sense of the earth is going to now bring forth thorns and thistles, and Adam's going to have to work and sweat by the sweat of his brow. Eve's going to have problems in childbearing, right? She's going to have labor pains and different things. And so it goes. The world becomes more and more corrupt. You get to Genesis chapter 6, then you have the sons of God come to the daughters of men and have children by them, and thereby speeding up the process of this corruption in the world. And so God starts with Adam and Eve, wants everyone to live in obedience to him, but people choose to continually go bad. And so by Genesis chapter 6, God says the entire world has become corrupt. every inclination of their heart is continually evil all the time. That's a pretty big statement. Continually evil all the time. And so he says to Noah, okay, we're going to start over. I'm going to destroy this. We're going to destroy this. These people. I regret that I made them, as a matter of fact. And he's going to start over with Noah and his family. See, first of all, it was Adam and Eve's family, and they went corrupt. Now it's Noah's family, and they go corrupt eventually. So as I kind of jumped ahead of myself, but so God uses Noah. By choice, again, Noah is called, and he says, build me an ark. I want to save your family and destroy the rest of the world. And so what happens? Noah obeys. Noah chooses to obey God. And so he does that. 120 years, he tells everybody else what to do to be saved, right? And apparently didn't work out. And so you have the flood. Then you have Noah coming out of the ark. God gives him a promise. I'll never destroy the earth again like this with water. And so Noah, but God says, go populate the earth. I'm going to use your family now to populate the earth. So Adam's family, Noah's family, right? And then doesn't take long, a few hundred years, possibly. I don't know exactly how long. And you come to the Tower of Babel. Again, people have chosen other gods. And that's what it literally says. And instead of the one true God. And so they are deciding to build this tower, this ziggurat, Tower of Babel, as you all are familiar with, right? And so they have that choice. They have that free will to build this tower contrary to God's instruction. God said, go and multiply on the earth, fill the earth. And these people in Genesis chapter 6 literally say, or sorry, now we're Genesis chapter 11, right? So these people in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel say, let us build us a tower, right? Let's go there. I'll just read that. Then they said in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 11, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves, not make a name for God. That was their whole purpose, to be image bearers of God. That was why they were created. And to go out into the world and make more image bearers. Right? And they decided, no, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We want to bear our own image. We want history to record us as being famous, right? And God doesn't allow that. He says, I'm going to go down there and confuse the languages. Because if they are doing this now already, when they have one language, then who knows how evil they'll get, is basically what he's saying. So I'm going to confuse the languages so that they separate and they go spread out like I told them to. And so he confused their languages and they decide to spread out over the whole face of the earth, right? And so we get to Genesis chapter 12. Well, see, the Tower of Babel was in the, basically in the valley by close to where current Iraq is, right? And that's exactly where we find Abraham. So lots of people have gone out in all kinds of directions and created, there's been many nations created, right? Many different people groups that were split up after the confusing of the languages. But Abraham somehow is still close by to the same area where the Tower of Babel was. And so we find Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, I believe it is. We pick up the story of his family line. And there it says, Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, and in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. So Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Okay, so we have here that the family line of Noah, And again, the world, the people at the Tower of Babel have chosen to worship other gods. Abraham's father, Terah, as a matter of fact, is worshiping other gods as well. Everybody around them is worshiping other gods in this city of Ur. Now, this city of Ur was a civilized city. It is believed that they actually invented the plow and the sailboat. They had schools. They had universities, possibly, is what's believed from archaeology. And they may even have had running water. So, also, I read some things. Some people said that there was 30,000 people living there. So can you imagine Abram in this city where they're worshiping false gods at the ziggurat? So they still had a ziggurat in Ur as well. It wasn't the Tower of Babel, but it was a ziggurat. And the purpose of those ziggurats was that these were idol-worshipping places. These were places where they went up to the top, and that's to be closer to their gods, right? Instead of worshiping the true God, they worshiped many gods. They worshiped the environment around them. And that kind of got me to thinking, isn't that a little bit where we're going today? The environment is far more important than the people today. You hear in the news all the time about environmentalists or about climate change and how we are to basically worship climate change. And that's a bit like worshiping false gods. These people were worshiping creation rather than the creator. And so that's kind of what we find with Abram. And that's what we find is we're leaning towards that again today, starting to worship the creation. And so that's kind of the background of Abraham. Now, you also got to remember, if you read chapter 11, verse 27 and on, it says that Haran died. That's Abram's brother. So when we start the story of Abram in chapter 12, we find that Abram has lost his brother earlier. He's taken in his brother's son, Lot. So we kind of learn something about Abram, right? And he also has a wife, Sarai, who is not able to have children. She's barren. She's not able to conceive. And with this not being able to conceive, their worldview at that time was that that was a curse from God. And so Abram faced these things. He's struggling through life, right? He's got a brother he just lost. He's got a wife who's not able to have kids. And people are making fun of him or saying, you know, he's cursed by God. And he's got a nephew to take care of. And so that's where we find Abram when God calls him. So let's start at Genesis chapter 12. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, and the reason it says that he had said to Abram is because you read in chapter 11 that they are already in Haran at this point. Now, we read that Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, right? But that was with his father Terah earlier, as we read in chapter 11. His father Terah actually took them to Haran. And now when we pick up in chapter 12, he's already in Haran. And so God, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. That's what the Lord had said to Abram. Now, did Abram obey fully? Because we find him in Haran, and he stopped there. His father was still alive. It also says, leave your country. Go from your country and your people and your father's household. Well, he took his father with him, or his father took him along to Haran. So, now, again, going back and realizing that Abram was a man who worshipped many gods. His family did, at least. And so when he got the call from God, when God got his attention, he turned from all of that, from what he'd known for his entire life, from what everybody in the culture around him was doing. He turned from all of that and said, I'm going to believe in this one true God. God, I believe you for what you're going to say or what you're saying to me. And that's how he was found to be righteous, by believing. That's the way everybody is found righteous, found to be right with God. In other words, saved, right? That's how we can all be saved, is by believing what God says. So in verse 2, it says, I will make you, God is making promises to Abram, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So, God saying this before Abram's obeyed completely. Abram's still in Haran, or in Ur. But here he's in Haran, and from there we're going to see that once his father dies, then he actually gets ready and makes the rest of the trip to Canaan, where he was supposed to go. Now, if you look at the map, you have Abram down here at Ur, and he's going kind of zigzagging up to Haran. Well, Canaan is over here. So his father, I guess, made that decision. Went way up here, 600 miles to Haran, and Canaan's over here. So it would have been probably much shorter. Now, I don't know if there's mountains or not, but he went up to Haran, 600 miles, then stays there a number of years, as long as his father's alive. And they live there. Well, that culture is pretty much the same as it was in Ur. So they've moved from Ur, as God said, but they're up in Haran. They're not at Canaan. So when we get to verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, we read that, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. From where? It says Abram was 75 years old when he set out from where? From Haran, not from Ur of the Chaldees. So he's up in Haran, still not fully, hasn't fully obeyed. He's not in Canaan where God wanted him. He's up in Haran by choice, right? And so, when his father dies, as we're going to read, he's going to finish the trip, another 400 miles. Now, again, that trip is not just, oh, well, we're going to get in a vehicle, and we're going to go 100 kilometers an hour, so we're going to get there in 6 hours. That's not how it was. It doesn't tell us anything about the trip. It just tells us that he got all of his possessions, his servants, and all that together. Let's read. When he set out from Haran, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. So they set out. What does the next three words or four or five words say? And they arrived there. So it doesn't give you any information as to how they got there. But we know that they traveled on foot back then, right? For the most part. So, now Abram has obeyed. Now he's in the land. Now I don't know if God actually told him while he's in Haran that you got to go down to Canaan, because at first he just says to him, to the land I will show you, to the land I will tell you about. He doesn't actually tell him where that land is. So, later on, when God gets his attention in Haran, or when Abram obeys, I guess he knows where to go, because he ends up in Haran, in Canaan, and once he's in Canaan, God meets him there again. So let's keep reading here. So Abram arrived there, and Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So who were the Canaanites? Well, the Canaanites were the descendants of Ham. Remember, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Well, Ham is one of Noah's descendants, and these Canaanites came from Ham's line. Now, if you remember, Ham's line was cursed, so to speak, by Noah because of something that he did. And so here we find the Canaanites. Now, don't know exactly why it's mentioning the Canaanites were in the land, but it's just making us aware these Canaanites were there in the land. So the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring will I give this land. So it's not even to Abram I'm going to give this land. Go to the land I will show you, he says. And then when he gets there, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so Again, we see multiple choices, many choices made here by Abram. And one of the choices he made was when he got to the land that God had showed him, he built an altar. See, and that's what we see from Abram. But didn't Lot go with him as well? We don't hear much about Lot. You don't hear about him having an altar to the Lord. Also by choice. Lot decided probably he didn't, maybe he just went along with Abram with whatever he did. But he didn't have a personal relationship, it seems. At least not a friendship with God at this point. So we find Abram here, built an altar to the Lord, and the Lord appeared to him there. From there he went on toward the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now if you look up the words Bethel, it means house of God. And you look up the word Ai, it means heap of ruins. So it's kind of interesting. Abram lives or goes to a place that's between the house of God and the heap of ruins. There he builds an altar to the Lord and calls on the name of the Lord. So he's so far so good, right? Abram started out kind of slow, but made it to Haran, and from Haran he decides to follow God's instructions. Go to the land of Canaan, build an altar. So he's worshiping God. He's worshiping the one true God. Remember what he's come out of. And so he's decided to let go of all the gods of the nations and worship the one true God. And God speaks to him. But that's a good testimony so far, right? And so that's why I called the title The Testimony of Abraham. And then we get to a time of testing, just like in our lives. We often have periods of time when we feel close to God, when we've done the right things and we feel like we've been pleasing to God. We've left a good testimony to other people. And then there's times when we hit hard times where things happen in our lives that we can't control. And God may be testing us to see how we respond. Because when everything is going pretty easy, then it's not so difficult to obey the Lord, right? Or at least to make it appear as though we are, right? But then when things, tough times come, then we kind of find out who we really are. Are we really following the Lord? And that's the time of testing. And so let's continue reading here in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Do you hear anything about him inquiring about God or to God about what he should do? No, he made his own decision. Things are getting hard. There's a famine in the land. We're running out of food. We better get moving here somewhere. He could have just possibly talked to God, right? God had promised him blessing and wealth and you know, many different things. And so he could have probably inquired of God what he should do. But he doesn't. He sees the famine and he says, I need to do something about this. And so he goes down to Egypt. And in Egypt, it doesn't go so well. So he says he went down to Egypt because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. He says, this is what he says to Sarah. And you think that might be an idle threat. But those were the cultures that was normal or had happened in cultures of their day, where there's a husband and wife and they kill the husband, the king kills the husband so he can take the wife. I mean, David himself did that, didn't he? And so this was a real thing to Abram, but he could have inquired of God what to do and he probably would have had better success, right? But here he's making his own decisions. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell them you're my sister. When the Egyptians ask or when they see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. They say, say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So again, the rules were, if you didn't have a father, your oldest brother could vouch for you, right? So they would have to come. If someone wants to marry my sister, they have to come through me. They have to come to me and ask me, give me possibly a dowry, or they give me some gifts in exchange for me allowing them to marry my sister, right? That's what the rules were back then. And so this is what Abraham's thinking. If she says she's my sister, then I have some control over the situation. They'll come to me and then we can work things out. But it doesn't turn out that way, because guess what? Pharaoh doesn't have to ask Abraham for anything. Pharaoh decides, well, let's just read. So when Abram came to Egypt, verse 14, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. So, seems to be going good for Abram, the choices he's made, except for he doesn't have control over what happens to his wife. And you got to remember, God had promised Abram to make him into a great nation from Sarai. And so we have a problem. We have a problem here where, because Abram's choices, he ends up in a situation where if this goes as it seems to be playing out, there will be no nation. Pharaoh's got Sarah, right? There will be no nation. So guess what happens? God intervenes. Abram can't do it. He's not going to go counsel the king on this one, right? Or the Pharaoh. So it says, verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So, after that it says, so Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why did you tell me she was your wife? How did Pharaoh figure it out? Doesn't say. Somehow, Pharaoh must have figured out that this affliction that I'm suffering is from God. And it's because of something between Abram and Sarai and me taking Sarai's wife. Or Abram's wife, sorry. Right? Because he figures it out somehow and says, why have you done this thing to me? Why did you say she was your sister? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? So Abram's lying to a point. Apparently, I didn't do the research on this, but the commentary said that Abram and Sarai had the same father, I think, but not the same mother. Something in that regard. So it was a half-truth. She was sort of his sister. Anyways, Pharaoh figures that out. And he's not too happy about it. So he says to Abram, why did you say she is your sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So that's, I think, a nice way of saying he got booted out of the country. Because Pharaoh says, take your wife and go. Not only that, here's my army officials. They'll escort you. Right? They sent him away with his wife and everything he had. And it says there that Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men. So it wasn't just, yeah, well, you know, whenever you want, you can kind of, you know, maybe leave. No, no, he was kind of forced to leave because of his testimony. He lied to the Egyptians. And now the Egyptians had to rebuke him. Right? So we see Abram as a human being. We see that God came to him and he said, I'm going to do all these things for you. Leave your country. Leave your family. And Abram obeyed. Abram trusted God instead of all the other gods. And now here we see the humanity of Abram, how his walk wasn't always what it should have been. And that's the same for us. Same for each and every one of us. Every day of our lives, we get to choose to obey God in a situation or to obey our own way, our own will. And so what I thought was really cool about the story of Abraham, right in the beginning already, you see God zooming in. See, in the Genesis 1 to 11 account, he's very vaguely skimming the surface. There's 11 chapters, and it covers 2,000 years of history in 11 chapters. Now, Genesis chapter 12 to 50, that's 38 chapters, focus on a few men. Focus on four men. And they're four generations in a row. And so God zooming in made me think, where would I stand? What would be said about me if God zoomed in on my family and zoomed in on my failures, zoomed in on when I built the altar and when I didn't, when I chose wrong and when I chose right? That would be quite the thing. I wouldn't want to be scrutinized like that. But it brings you to thinking, how should I live? And how should I be trusting God with everyday life? What decisions should I be making? And it gives us examples of how God treats Abraham even when he's failed. And from that, we can learn how God will treat us even when we failed. And that's the beauty of the whole scriptures. The Old Testament gives you examples of how God dealt with people and how he's still dealing and how we can expect him to still deal with people today. So, yeah, he zooms in on Abram's life quite a bit. So, Abram's booted out of Egypt and ends up back where he started. Let's keep reading, chapter 13. So, Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, and this is where he started. Before the famine hit, he was in the Negev, in the south country. So, he ends up back in the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And who's with him again? Lot, his nephew that he's taking care of. Now, sounds like Lot isn't a child that needs to be taken care of. He's a full-grown man all these years. But it doesn't say that Lot had an altar to God or that he worshipped God. It just says Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. So from that, it appears that he got away with sin. He got away with it. He got to lie to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gave him a whole bunch of gifts so that he could have Sarah. And then when he gave Sarah back, Abram got to run off with the whole gamut. You know, he got to run off with all the gifts and all the servants and all the donkeys and all the wealth, silver and gold. But we learn later that one of the servants of Abram is a big snare to him. And that's how it often is with our life. We don't always see the consequences right away, but they come later. And so, let's keep reading here. From the Negev, he went from place to place and he came to Bethel. It's again, that's the house of God, right? To the place between Bethel and Ai, heap of ruins, where his tent had been earlier. See, he's come full circle. Walking with God, worshiping him, makes his own decisions. Things go bad, gets booted out of the country, back where he started, worshiping God. Okay? That's could be like our life, right? From day to day, week to week, worshiping God, doing our own thing, realizing it, come back to God. Again, nice picture. The key is that we turn back to God when we realize it. And so, that was Abraham. So again, it says where he's back where he had been earlier, where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So far, so good. Now Lot, I'm just going to zoom in on him a little bit, just just a little bit. So now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So he's not a child who needs to be taken care of. But the land could not support them while they stayed together. So God has blessed them to the degree that the land can't support them. So something's got to give here. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's herders. And the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. I wonder why it mentions that. It's kind of like the non-Christians are also in the world at this time. How are you going to handle the situation? So, I mean, that's how I kind of read it. Because there's, I don't know what the other reasons would be for mentioning that. Maybe somebody can clarify that for me. So it's important how they deal with this situation, right? So that they keep their testimony before God. But it's not Lot who comes up with the idea, it's Abram. Because Abram is learning, see? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to learn from our mistakes. So Abram's learning some things here. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine. For we're family, we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company in peace," is what I'm thinking. "But let's part company," it says. "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." See, so Abram is learning to let go. Let God do the blessing. He says, "Lot, wherever you go, you know, wherever you turn, I'm going to go the other way. You choose first." It's a good example for us as well. Lot looked around, chapter 13, verse 10, and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So guess what? Lot's looking for Egypt. Where's Egypt? That was pretty good over there. So he sees a valley that's similar. He says, "That's where I'm going." What doesn't he do? He doesn't inquire of the Lord. The Lord could have told him, "Hey, you're going to go over there, you're going to get destroyed, or possibly that you're going to get corrupted by Sodom and Gomorrah." But he didn't ask the Lord. He just saw the land and he said, "I want that land. It's like the Garden of Eden. It's like Egypt." He saw only the physical, right? Didn't inquire of God. So Lot looked and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company, and Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent where? Near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked, right? It says right there. But Lot didn't, it didn't matter to Lot all that much. What mattered to him was the wealth of the place, the fertility of the place, right? And so he's found to be moving close to Zoar. And that's kind of how it works with our sin too, right? At first, we just kind of move close. We're not in Sodom. We're just close. We're just kind of playing with it. And that's what Lot was doing. Before you know it, you find Lot, as we're going to go through Genesis some more, we're going to find, oh, look at that. Lot sitting right in the city gate of Sodom. He's one of the officials of the city. So, lesson to us, if we know there's wrong, we should stay far away from it. We should flee, right? Rather than play with it, sit near it, right? So, it actually says that Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. So, he sounds like he's in other, has been around with other cities as well. So, But it says here in verse 13 of chapter 13, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Why is Lot living there? Why are we living where the people are sinning greatly to the Lord or against the Lord? And you'll see that that's where it kind of leaves off with Lot. And then it focuses back on Abraham. Scenes change. So the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go ahead, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. And there he did what? He built an altar. And so we see that with Abram, when he's walking in fellowship with God, he's building altars. And he's walking in obedience. A Lot, on the other hand, still walking by sight, wherever it looks best, wherever it seems best to him. And so we're going to see a little bit later yet kind of how that plays out with Lot and Abraham as well. So what can we learn from this story? So we've gone through chapter 12 and 13. We've gone through a little bit of a review on Genesis 1 to 11. So what can we learn from this? Well, what I came away with is that Abram was an imperfect person. The only reason he is going to be in heaven is because he believed what God said. And that's the only way you and I are going to be in heaven, by believing what God said. What did God say? I'm going to send you a deliverer. And this deliverer is what Eve believed in, Adam and Eve, when God told them in Genesis 3:15. This deliverer is what, or this God is whom Abram trusted. This God is whom Noah trusted. This God is the same God we have to trust if we want to get to heaven. And then, after that, it's important how we walk before the Lord, what our testimony is in our time of testing. And when we face difficult situations, we should inquire of God, where would you like, how would you like me to handle the situation? How can we inquire of God? Well, we can pray to God, but that doesn't mean God's going to answer us verbally. We have his word right here. So we go to the scriptures and where it says, love your neighbor as yourself, where it says, do unto others, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not hurt, right, others. And so any situation we face, we can find a principle of what we need to be doing in that situation. And so Abram is a prime example to us of how God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. So by the time you read about Abraham in the New Testament, you don't hear about his failures. You read that in Genesis. By the time we hear about him in the New Testament, we hear he's in Hebrews 11, we hear that he's a man of faith. He's the model for us. He's the father of the faithful. It's all just good. And see, that's how God looks at us. When we believe, all our sins are wiped away. They're cast from us. We're considered righteous before God. And our sins will be remembered no more. And that's what God is showing us through the Bible. In the Old Testament, it tells us the story of Abraham. In the New Testament, all his failures are not mentioned. Except Stephen, I guess. I think Stephen mentions it a little bit in Acts chapter 7. So what a great God we have, who removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers our sins no more. So I'd like you to take that from what we've been talking about today. And remember to trust in the God of gods, not in just any God, but the one true God, Abraham's God. And it says if we trust in Abraham's God, we are Abraham's children, as well as what it says in Romans. So let's turn to, what was it here? Romans chapter 4. That would be my closing. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 8 or so says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather?" Because he's our forefather because we're believers, right? "Abraham our forefather according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. David says, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.'" Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share your word. Pray that it will not come back to you empty, Lord. And Lord, you have promised that. Thank you for giving us your word and for it being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path so that we can know how we ought to live, how we can please you. Lord, I pray for each one of us that in the coming weeks we would seek to look to you in everything that we face in our lives, and that we would be a light, and that we'd be salt, and that we would make a difference to those around us. And Lord, that ultimately we could hear the well done from you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Henry would say, love God, love people.